Natha tasya bhavenmoho.
Natha tasya bhavenmoho.
Bandhaschanya prasangataha.
Bandhaschanya prasangataha.
Yoshit sangha yatha pungso.
Yoshit sangha yatha pungso.
Yatha tat sanghi sangataha.
Yatha tat sanghi sangataha.
The infatuation and bondage which accrue to a man from attachment to any other object is not as complete as that resulting from the attachment to a woman or to the fellowship of men who are fond of women. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Attachment to women is so contaminating that one becomes attached to the condition of material life, not only by the association of women, but by the contaminated association of persons who are too attached to them. There are many reasons for our conditional life in the material world, but the topmost of all such causes is the association of women, as will be confirmed in the following stanzas. In Kali Yuga, association with women is very strong. In every step of life, there is association with women. If a person goes to purchase something, the advertisements are full of pictures of women. The physiological attraction for women is very great, and therefore people are very slack in spiritual understanding. The Vedic civilization, being based on spiritual understanding, arranges association with women very cautiously. Out of the four social divisions, the members of the first order, namely Brahmacharya, the third order, Vanaprastha, and the fourth order, Sannyas, are strictly prohibited from female association. Only in one order, the householder, is there license to mix with women under restricted conditions. In other words, attraction for women's association is the cause of the conditional life, and anyone interested in being freed from this conditional life must detach himself from the association of women. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada would say that liberation simply means freedom from sex desire. When we are free from sex desire, we are liberated. As long as that desire is within our heart, then we are bound to continue suffering the karmic laws of material existence. Because this material existence has been created by the Supreme Lord through the demigods under this principle. Pungshastriyamaitani bhavametam tayor mito hridya granti mahu atho griha kshetri sutapti vitaya janasya mahoya mahamameti. Basic principle for all material existence is this attraction between male and female. And from that attraction comes all the other desires and forms of material bondage. Maituna agara. Prabhupada would say that material world is simply a place where everyone is shackled like prisoners by the shackles of sex desire. Can someone turn on some of these fans? The amazing thing is that although we are prisoners, we don't want to give up the shackles that hold us here. This is the great mystery of Maya. In an ordinary prison house, You want to be released from the chains and the bars that are keeping you imprisoned. But in this prison house of material existence, the great Vaishnavas are coming and saying, I have the key. I'll let you go. Just come. But we say, no, no, I can't give up these chains. They are too meaningful to me. I don't want to do without these bars. The bars of material desires. The senses are so strong. Bhagavad Gita tells us, yatato hyapikonteya pudushasya vipaschita indriyani pramantini haranti prashabam manaha. The senses are so strong and impetuous, O Arjuna, that they forcibly carry away the mind of even a man of discrimination who is endeavoring to control them. Kama esha, krodha esha, rajoguna shamudbhava, mahashano mahapapma vidyenami havairanam. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy, which keeps us bound to the sufferings of material life. Actually, it is simply this desire for enjoyment, the root of that suffering and the culmination of that suffering is sex desire. In this material world, sex desire is the grossest perverted reflection of the Ariras, the original loving exchanges of pure affection that is shared between Krishna and his devotees in the spiritual world. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami has explained that love of Krishna is like pure gold, but lust, that attraction for sex life, is like iron. They are both metal, but they are of completely different natures. Therefore, Prabhupada explains here that civilized society is based on the principle of varnashram. And varnashram dharma, essentially, is simply a progressive way to become free from the attraction for sex life. There are four ashrams. A brahmachari is strictly trained to be without sex life. A vanaprastha, there's no question of any type of sex life. And a sannyasi also has no sex life. Only one-fourth of one's life, according to civilized culture, is there any license for that. And even within that is under restrictive principles. Essentially, the purpose of grihastha life is to gradually free one from attachment to the enjoyment of sex life. It is explained in this verse that the infatuation and bondage which accrue between the attraction between man and woman is like no other attraction in this entire cosmic manifestation. Srila Prabhupada explained to us how any one of the senses can completely disturb one's mind. Bhagavad Gita tells us, just like a boat on the ocean is swept away by a strong wind, indriyanam hi charatam gyanmano nabadiyate tadasya harati pragya vayo navamivam dasi. Any one of the senses on which the mind focuses can carry away a man's intelligence. Just like the deer, he's trapped because the hunter plays a flute, and the deer has those big, big ears, and they like to drink nectarine sounds through those ears. So wherever he hears those sweet sounds, he follows the sound right into the net of the hunter. And the moth, He has these little tiny eyes, but those eyes are so impetuous. They're just always longing for pleasure. They can't do without pleasure. The moth sees a flame, and he's so attracted to it. For those who have seen, if you have a glass window on your house and there's a flame inside, the moth is crashing into the window, trying to break through the window to get to that flame. And then when he reaches the flame, he's burned to ashes. Attachment to the object of vision. And the fish has a very, very powerfully active desire to enjoy through his tongue. So knowing that, the fisherman knows exactly how to trap him. Just put some delicious looking bait or food with a hook in it. And even if you tell the fish there's a hook in it, he won't believe you. There's a hook, there's a hook. No, no, look, it's so nice, it's so nice. And then he starts to eat it. You see, I'm eating, no problem. And then when he eats and eats and his tongue gets more and more attached to the flavor, and then the hook drags him to his destruction. And the elephant, that big, huge body, and the skin of an elephant is so thick and so coarse and hard. But yet the elephant is so attached to rubbing things against his flesh. The hunter knows that. So the hunter wants to catch the male elephant, just get a female elephant. And he comes up to her and starts rubbing, 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 and then the female elephant is trained to push. And the male elephant falls into a big hole in the ground, covered by straw and grass. He's trapped. And smell. The bumblebee is very much, little tiny nose the bumblebee has, but that nose is so powerful. It just drags him flower after flower after flower. No matter how many flowers he smells, he has to go to another flower to smell it. And then the flower, as he's enjoying the fragrance, closes upon him. He's trapped in the prison. So this is how Maya works. She traps you by somehow or other just inducing the living entity to try to enjoy through the five senses. And any one of the five senses that the mind focuses on can carry away a man's intelligence. Now, sex life is the most powerful infatuation, because in the act of sex life, all five of the senses are fully activated. The eyes, you're seeing the beauty of the opposite sex. The ears, you're whispering, what do they say, sweet nothings in each other's ears. And you're rubbing each other's flesh, and you're tasting each other's flesh and salivas and all that, and you're smelling each other's bodies. Hare Krishna. All the five senses are fully engrossed and immersed in the objects. There's very few types of sense gratification that totally capture all your five senses simultaneously. If one of your senses is trapped, you're finished. Therefore, this desire for sex life is so powerful. And the procreation of species of life is simply based on this uncontrollable principle. You see how many animals, how many insects, how many fish are in the sea. They're all produced not by some intellectual family planning. They simply have this conditioned nature. They just have to have sex life. and they all act according to their particular type of condition. Pigeons, they can have sex life 60 times in a day. Very developed species. And that's why if you go into the big cities, there's millions of pigeons everywhere. Passing stool all over the place. It's the ultimate result. And effect it has on society. And the lion, he may have sex life only once a year or something like that. But practically the whole year, he's just preparing for that moment. So all the lower species are so conditioned to center their whole life around somehow or other satisfying the sex desire. And if you restrain an animal from giving that facility, they really go crazy. They just have to do it. And then we come to this human form of life. And we're conditioned for millions and millions of species that most of us have to go through to get to this human form of life, where the entire conditioning of our consciousness is based around eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And of them, mating is the most powerful. It's the most uncontrollable urge. So we have this very, very deep-rooted conditioning for sex enjoyment. And then we come to Krishna consciousness. And we're told that sex life is the greatest impediment to spiritual advancement. There's gross sex life, which is enjoying through the five senses in the mind. And then there's subtle sex life, profit, adoration, and distinction. There's really, it's just a subtle form of the same principle. Because what sex life is all about is trying to take the position of Krishna. Because Krishna's Purusha, he's the supreme enjoyer, and he's the creator of everything that exists. So sex life is that release of the expression of the false ego to want to actually be the creator and the enjoyer. Actually, the act of sex life is material nature's way of letting you take the role of creator. Whether you're a man or a woman, you're actually involved in the process of creation. That's what sexual intercourse is. Now, there may be many artificial means to try to prevent any creation from taking place. But the pleasure that you're experiencing is the pleasure which is simply meant to continue the process of procreation and the continuity of the various species of life. A devotee of the Lord understands Krishna is the creator. But we want to have that position like a creator, an enjoyer. There's no more powerful form of enjoyment than sex life. It's something that every species has in common. It's like somebody may enjoy the taste of laddu, but very rarely does a person become totally infatuated by laddus. And if someone takes his laddus away, he has a broken heart and composing all kinds of songs about how his life is in shambles because he lost his laddu. So you may have a strong urge for these things, but when you become attached to enjoying sex life, either emotional sex life or physical sex life, and they're also interrelated with another person, with the opposite sex, it becomes such a strong form of bondage, such a deep-rooted attachment, that if it's taken away, psychologically, it puts our whole life in shambles. Actually, in the United States of America, the statistics of the police force, they will tell you that they don't mind going to fight with their guns against the mafia. They don't mind so much going into a place to catch robbers and thieves. The place that policemen fear the most is when there is a conflict between a husband and a wife. It's the most dangerous situation. Because kama esha krodha esha rajoguna shamudbhava, when lust is unfulfilled, so much anger. When there's some battle between husband and wife, there's so much anger. It's practically insane. There's no question of discrimination. It's very dangerous. So we have this very, very deep-rooted condition. We want to be Krishna. Therefore, we want to enjoy the pleasures of being the creator and the enjoyer. And a bhakta is a person who wants to be a servant of the servant of the servant. And one of the essential means by which we developed that mood of being the servant of the servant of the servant is by either giving up or sincerely controlling this deep-rooted impulse to enjoy the pleasures of sex life. And on a subtle platform, profit, adoration, and distinction are very, very strong. It's, according to the Shastra, the subtle aspect of the physical enjoyment of sex life. Therefore, until you actually become humble like a blade of grass, you never really become free from the gross impulse for sex life. And we see how even great, great celibate renunciates, because they still have that desire for respect, they still have that desire for adoration. Usually, unless they really take to the process of bhakti to give that up, it's inevitable that they have to fall down again into the gross pleasures of sexual enjoyment. The example of Subaru Muni. Subaru Muni was a very, very powerful renunciate. He was so detached that he could actually go under the water for days at a time and meditate on Brahman. But actually, Krishna is the controller of all controllers. If Krishna does not give one the power to control this urge, it's impossible. We see that there are certain mayavadis, impersonalists, voidists, like Buddhist monks. They actually are able to control their sex desire. They remain celibate throughout their whole life. It's Krishna that's giving them the power, because that's what they want. They really want to become liberated from the shackles of illusion. They either want to enter into the voidist shunyavad or nirvishesh condition. And they want it so bad that they're willing to restrict themselves from sex life. Jagatamam prapadyante tam stataiva vajamiham. Krishna will give them the power. The power to be strictly celibate throughout their entire life. Krishna is giving them the power. But they will not get bhakti. They may get nirvana. They may get mukti. But aruya krishchena paramparam tatha. Because they're not tasting the higher taste, param drisva nivartate. It's just a matter of time till they have to again come back into this material world to try to enjoy. Essentially, there's two things. There's sex life and there's Krishna. And we have to make our choice. There's the gross and subtle forms of sex life, which is the way Maya allures us, and there's Krishna, who's calling us back home to his eternal abode. So therefore, it should not be a surprise that these persons are able to control their mind and senses, because that is their strong desire. They're willing to practice with great determination, so Krishna allows them to do that. But if they offend a Vaishnava and Krishna decides to teach them a good lesson, all he has to do is just withdraw his protective potency. And then you have no power against Maya. That was the condition of Subari Muni. Great, great Rishi in the renounced order of life. But because of his subtle sex desires for profit, adoration, and distinction, when Garuda Dev insulted him, he gave a benediction to the fish, Subari Muni, that no one will harm you. And Garuda went and ate a fish. So Subari Muni was insulted by that. That was a great blow to his false ego. So he cursed Garuda. And because of that, he ended up becoming completely entangled in sexual affairs. So if we want to control the most powerful force of Maya that's within all of us, we have to appeal for the mercy of Lord Krishna. And those who appeal for the mercy of Lord Krishna, they get the ultimate goal of life. Prabhupada would say that the path of bhakti is so strong because it's directly connecting us to Krishna's mercy, that even those in the grihastha ashram can attain the ultimate perfection of pure love of God, even while having children, wife, husband, and so forth. Because they're practicing the disciplines by which they please Krishna. The great, great renunciates, whether they're living in the caves or living in monasteries or ashrams, completely restricting themselves from all the objects of the senses, they may get the fruit of their desire. They may get nirvana or mukti, but that's a temporary condition. They cannot get Krishna. They cannot experience the higher taste. But it's a higher principle to be a grihastha, someone in the family life who's following the principles of Krishna consciousness, because he can get the mercy of Krishna, and that mercy can take him to the highest platform of spirituality. What to speak of those who are in the renounced order of life? How dear is that person to Krishna? A person who is willing to forsake in this life the ultimate pleasures and all the byproducts of those pleasures, which give great pleasure, simply because they want to please Krishna and serve Krishna with no diversion. In bhakti, that is what renunciation is about. We are not so much concerned with how much we're renounced. We're concerned with how much we're focusing our complete attention and our life energies in serving Krishna. If a brahmachari, vanaprastha, or sannyasi is proud of being very renounced, how little I eat, how celibate I have been for so long, then you will not please Krishna. He will not attain the fruit of real bhakti. He may get the profit, adoration, and distinction that will come in this material world of death according to his renunciation. There are six opulences. One of them is renunciation. And renunciation can make one very proud. But real renunciation is trinadapi sunichena, tadorapi sehishmana, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. Complete humility, because that renunciation pleases Krishna. That renunciation puts our hearts at the lotus feet of Krishna, begging him humbly, I am yours. I'm nothing. I'm insignificant. Maya is very strong. When we read the prayers of great acharyas, grihasthas like Bhaktivinod Thakur, or renunciates like Kaviraj Goswami, Narottam Das Thakur, Rup Sanatan Goswami, their prayers are so deeply humble, seeking the blessings and the mercy of the Lord at every step, considering themselves utterly insignificant. Those devotees, they have achieved the highest goals, and they are showing us the exclusive means by which we can achieve the highest goals. So for one to be willing to give up the paramount pleasure that Maya provides in this material world is a great sacrifice if we do it for the proper motive. The impersonalists, they give up sex life, but their motive is to become God. That is not a high motive. In fact, the devotees would rather suffer in hell than achieve the position of being under the illusion that I am God. But a devotee in the Vaishnav school who is actually willing to forsake the most powerful influence of Maya from within and without for the sake of exclusive devotional service to Krishna, that is something very, very great. And that is why in Vedic culture, all classes of people offer special respect and honor to those in the renounced order. In fact, it is said that if you do not offer your obeisances to one in the renounced order of sannyas, when you first see him, you will incur sin unless you fast that day to atone for that sinful activity. Because this saffron color, or the particular vesha, or the garment of those in the renounced order, represents the principle of renunciation of sex life. Renunciation of false prestige. And as long as we keep that principle of renunciation very much in a worshipable place in our lives, we cannot make real spiritual advancement. When those in the renounced order are fallen or hypocritical, then the people who are in the grihastha order of life, they lose their respect for the order of renunciation. And when they lose that respect, then it's impossible for them to actually strive earnestly for those principles of renunciation. Therefore, a healthy society must have people who are genuinely, earnestly, and honestly living by the principles of renunciation. That is the sadhus. If you see the danda of those in the Ramanuja Sampradaya, they have little flag on them. And even in Shankar Sampradaya, sometimes they put little flag on the end of their danda. Because their danda is actually the symbol, it's like the flag of renunciation. And when people see that flag, they bow down to the principle of renunciation. Ramchandra Puri was a rascal. He was envious. He was a fault finder. But still, Lord Chaitanya and all the devotees bowed down to him. Because even though he wasn't following, still, he represents, the cloth that he's wearing is he represents the principle of renunciation, which is so very sacred. But when we actually bow down with honest faith and confidence in our heart to somebody in the renounced order of life, that is very purifying, very uplifting, and very important. Vairagya Vidya Nija Bhakti Yoga Shikshashtamika Purusha Purana. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu especially taught these three principles according to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya: renunciation, knowledge, and devotional service. They are all inseparable. Knowledge means to understand the distinction between matter and spirit. What is the nature of this material world? How it is being conducted by Maya, or the illusory energy? What is our eternal constitutional position as a spirit soul, and how to act according to that position? That is knowledge. Who is Krishna? What is our relationship with Krishna? That is the essence of knowledge, sambandha. And vairagya means to understand why we remain trapped in this material world. Maituna agara. We're trapped as long as we have sex desire. Birth after birth after birth. It's so deep, conditioned to enjoy it through so many species of life. Human being is meant to give up this desire. Therefore, Prabhupada said, if you can give it up, as difficult as it may be, that is best. If you cannot give it up, then regulate it in such a way that gradually you give it up. The purpose of grihastha life is that by the time you're 50 years old, you've practically given it up. You don't have much concern for it anymore. You're willing to put it all behind. You've had the pleasures. You've suffered the miseries that come from those pleasures. And now it's time to leave it all aside. No more. That's actually one of the symptoms of success of one who lives a proper grihastha ashram, is by the time your children are grown up, you've been through it. You don't want it anymore. You just want complete concentration on nothing but devotional service. Prabhupada said, sense gratification and Krishna consciousness go ill together. And as has been explained, sex life is the ultimate sense gratification. And Maya keeps us in such an illusion that we're thinking that that pleasure is so rare, but yet it's going on millions of times every minute, every day of the world's creation. Ah, we think such an opportunity, such a rare thing to enjoy with this person. But the birds and the bees and the insects and the fish and the animals and human beings all over the place. They're all doing it. If sex life actually is really a source of happiness, then the prostitutes should be dancing in ecstasy. But they're the most miserable people on the planet. They may have it 5, 6, 10 times a day. One of our devotees who works for the medical department of the Maharashtrian government told me the average prostitute in Bombay has sex 5 or 6 times a day. Hare Krishna. They're miserable. But then people think, but that's because they're prostitutes, they're doing it for money. But I'm doing it out of love and affection and emotional attraction. That's what it's all about in America. Boys and girls are having sex life all over the place out of emotional affection and attraction. No money being paid. And 70% divorces. What to speak of all the breakups before marriage comes forth. When I was a little boy, all the popular music was about broken hearts between boys and girls. And none of them were married. Really, you listen to the songs of the 50s and the 60s. India is at the stage of sense gratification of where America was in the 50s and 60s. It's about 40, 50 years behind from a objective point of view. So here they are, they're just singing songs and everyone is listening to these songs. Million selling records about how a person's girlfriend left him or a girl's boyfriend left him. And all the songs are sung by teenagers, 20s. They don't sing about how my married wife left me. So this is the culture of the West. I know somebody who was told that if a boy has not had the experience of sex life with a woman by the time he's 16 years old, there's something psychologically and socially wrong with him. He's a misfit. Have you heard these things, Gorkishore Prabhu? Of course, you're coming from devotee parents. But parents worry about their children. If they don't have boyfriends and girlfriends by the time they're 15, 16, what, to 17? You never had a boyfriend or girlfriend, you're something wrong with you. And what is it based on? It's simply based on the spell of sex attraction. That's exactly what it is. Kapila Dev uses that word. It's a spell. You just become mesmerized. As soon as you just give in to Maya, to lend your mind and senses to that object, then when that sex attraction goes into your heart, you become infatuated under a spell. And this is what tantrics do. They understand how powerful the sex desire is and how Maya is controlling the entire universe through sex desire. And tantras understand in a subtle way how to actually plug into Maya's conception and control people by sex life. Well, you can treat persons in the most horrible, terrible ways, but you still control them, how to manipulate their sexual propensities. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's own personal servant, Kala Krishna Das. He was a faithful servant to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was watching his pastimes throughout the South Indian tour. He was seeing Mahaprabhu dancing down the roadsides, and millions of people developing love of God and chanting and dancing and crying, and Lord Chaitanya was embracing them. He saw how he even made those envious persons of the Buddhist school into great Vaishnavas by getting them to chant the holy name. So he was faithfully serving the Lord. But these Bhataharis, who were tantrics, they knew the mystical science of how to put spells on people. And the greatest spell is how to control people by the sexual urge. They would allure people with young ladies. It's not that the young ladies were so attractive, but once that spell is put upon you, I mean, we have seen ladies who are kind of old and not at all attractive, but they have this potency of how to put spells on men, and practically anybody they look at, they just fall at their feet begging for sex life. We've actually seen this, even amongst devotees. It's a type of mystic power. And there are different types of tantric. It's a type of mystic power. And there are different types of tantric rites by which you can actually sexually control a person's mind. And if you sexually control a person's mind, that person is your property. When I was a sadhu living, I knew a man who was very much being attacked by these tantrics. He was literally running for his life, constantly trying to hide. And this is how they control you. By controlling your sexual desires. And if a man or a woman has this type of mysticism, how much they could manipulate and infatuate a person and control a person. So this is exactly what happened to Kalkushnadas. The Bhataharis, they put spells on him, by which they just awakened a certain type of sexual urge in him that they were able to control him by. And he left Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. For what? He left the Supreme Personality of Godhead to enjoy with some gypsy women? Hare Krishna. It sounds ridiculous. It's not logical. But he was under a spell. And he could not get away from that spell. It was impossible for him. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to personally go there. A person cannot control you by the spell unless you reciprocate with them in some way or other. Once you start reciprocating, then you come under their control. Just like the Christian conception of Satan or the devil. The Christians say, don't sell your soul to the devil. The idea in the Christian theology is the devil will offer you so much. And if you take any favor from him, then you're under his control. You have no more independence. You have already given your independence over to him. So similarly, once we start to reciprocate with someone on this level, we come under their control. Sexual control. So this is what the Bhataharī did with Kalkrishnadas. They were conjuring their spells and doing everything else to get him. And he reciprocated. He actually took that step toward them. And once he took that step toward them, he was controlled by them. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to personally go there and grab him by the hair and drag him away. And the Bhataharis were not going to let him go easily, because they had so many people that they canvassed, but to get an associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is really a prize. One moon is worth thousands of stars. For Maya to get one devotee is worth millions of ordinary karmi people. And once she gets you, she's not going to let you go. So Lord Chaitanya came and said, give my servant back. I'm a sannyasi. You're also in the renounced order, intending to be. That was part of their process, as they appeared to be great renunciates. So you know, we need servant. Give me my servant back. They attacked him with weapons, knives, swords, clubs. They weren't going to give up. They got this devotee under the spell of sexual attraction. They were not going to give him up. In order for Lord Chaitanya to have to get him back, by his own transcendental mystic power, he had all the weapons in their hands come out of their hands and attack them. He gave life to the weapons, and the weapons were chopping off their limbs and stabbing them and scraping them, beating them. The Bhattaharis just went running away, screaming in agony. Ah! Kal Krishnadas was not ready to go, but Mahaprabhu, he had to pull him by the hair. Come back with me. Hare Krishna. This is the power of the spell of Maya. So this is how Maya works. Not just in some places, but this is her process, which is all pervading throughout the entire material creation. Why Srimad Bhagavatam, Mahabharata, and the Puranas are full of so many descriptions of even the demigods. They're devotees. But how they get infatuated by the spell of Maya in the form of woman. Indra, when he went to Gautam Rishi's wife, he knew he's playing with fire. Gautam Rishi's a powerful sage, far more greater and powerful than Indra, because he had the tejas of a Brahmin. Indra has all of these apsaras and swargaloka, but somehow or other, that spell of Maya set into his heart for Ahalya, the wife of one of the greatest, most powerful rishis in the universe. Yatato hyabhikonteya purushasya vipashyata indriyani pramatini haranti prashamamana. Indra's not a fool. He's not just some person on the street walking around looking for a prostitute. He's a cultured gentleman, leader of the demigods, scholar of the scriptures. And he knew that if Gautam Rishi catches me, what will happen to me? He knew his thunderbolt couldn't even move if he attacked Gautam Rishi. But he disguised himself as Gautam Rishi just to enjoy that pleasure. And he was caught. It was inevitable. He was caught and he was cursed. And that curse eventually put eyes all over his body. How would you like to have eyes all over your body? Hare Krishna. Of course, when he saw Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was thanking Gautam Rishi because he could see the Lord with so many eyes. The gopis pray, I only have two eyes to see Krishna. You need millions of eyes to appreciate Krishna. So he was thinking, very nice. And Mahaprabhu gave mercy to everybody. He made a curse into a benediction. But actually, Ahalya became a piece of stone. Indra was cursed like anything. And there's so many stories of Indra being cursed for similar type of situations. Why are these stories specifically told to us? Because this is the power of the spell of Maya in the form of the opposite sex. And if we actually want to focus our mind on Krishna, we have to somehow or other control this tendency. Tani saravani samyamya yukta asita matparava sehi asyandriyani tasi pragya pratishtha. The way we can control these tendencies is by restraining our senses from the objects and simultaneously keeping our consciousness filled in the service of Krishna. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. We have to keep ourselves very engaged. We have to be busy. Busy in those activities that will give us a higher taste. The higher taste of Krishna consciousness. Cheto darpana marajanam bhava mahadavagni nirvapanam sreya kairava chandrika vitaranam vidyavadhu jivanam anandam buri varadanam pradipatam punamritasvaranam sarvatma saparam param vijayate si Krishna sankirtanam. There is victory. Victory over illusion. To those who sincerely chant the holy name of Krishna. Because that name cleanses the heart of all these anartas. And all these anartas are all various products and byproducts of the cardinal infatuation of this world, sexual attraction. Therefore, we must be very, very careful to live a life in such a way that the chanting of the holy name will have the fastest and most beneficial effect in cleaning the heart. Srila Rupa Goswami explains how this tendency, this inclination for sense gratification is so deep in our heart. Only the process of bhakti can uproot it from its very, very source. We must become attached to Krishna. Manobiram. Prabhupada quotes Rupa Goswami, that the same way a man, a young woman, and a young man are attracted to each other due to the principle of sex life, that same type of infatuation and intense consumption of the mind has to be directed toward Krishna. We want Krishna to consume our minds. We want to develop this longing, this eagerness for Krishna. If you read the songs of the gopis in separation from Krishna, it's very similar to the cinema songs of women feeling the all-devouring fire of separation from their beloved. But it's perfect because it's toward Krishna. We must replace this desire for sense gratification with the desire to love Krishna, to serve Krishna, to be with Krishna. We have the deities of Radha Gopinath. We have the association of devotees. We have the holy name of the Lord. We have the pastimes and the philosophy of the scriptures. We have so many types of devotional service we can render. Just try to engross your minds and senses in Krishna's service. Brahmachari's exclusive engrossment, putting aside everything else, performing that sacrifice so dear to Krishna. The pleasures of sex life, the pleasures of having little children who look like you and sound like you and even move around like you. It's the greatest infatuation of the false ego. one time, one life member type person invited Prabhupada to his house, and he had this gigantic joint family. And he was just bringing every person to Prabhupada, and he's saying, this is my wife, and this is my son, and this is my daughter, and this is my other son, and this is my grandson, and this is my granddaughter. And he was just going on and on like this. And Prabhupada turned to his disciple and said, this is my sex life. That's all. He's just introducing him to the byproducts of all his sex life. Hare Krishna. Now when a devotee introduced his son to Prabhupada, Prabhupada would give them cookies and say, oh, because it's not simply a byproduct of sex life. The child of a devotee is the byproduct of a great sacrifice to bring a child into this world, to help the world in the path of Sanatana Dharma. Prabhupada was proud when a child was born in Krishna consciousness. But when it's simply born for any other purpose, the children are byproducts of sex life. And because that attachment is so strong to sex life, the byproducts also create a tremendous attraction. Why parents are so much attached to their own children and not somebody else's children? Because they didn't come from their own sex life. They're not products of their sex life. Therefore, they're very much attached to their own children. But in Vrindavan, everyone was more attracted to Krishna than their own children because they were free from sex life, because they loved Krishna. So for those in the Brahmachari ashram who are forsaking all of these desires and who are actually able to remain enthusiastic and relatively peaceful in that state, it's a great, great service to Krishna and to society to actually represent the very essential principle of renunciation to the world. It's a great service. And for those who are in the Grihastha ashram, who are actually following the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness, living peacefully with a wife or a husband, raising children in Krishna consciousness, they are also doing a very great service. They're in the path back home, back to Godhead. But in both ashrams, we have to be very, very careful if we want to actually make proper spiritual advancement. There has to be detachment. There has to be forbearance. There has to be honesty. And ultimately, there has to be a great dependence on the mercy of the Lord and his devotees. There has to be a great effort to take shelter of Krishna in through his holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
The infatuation and bondage which accrue to a man from attachment to any other object is not as complete as that resulting from attachment to a woman, or to the fellowship of men who are fond of women. Is there any questions?
You are mentioning the story of Saubari Muni cursing Garuda because he coming and eating fish has disturbed his meditation like that. So Garuda is a bird carrier of Lord Vishnu, a Vaikunthavasi. So he is transcendental to all modes of material nature. So how come he is not satisfied with Krishna Prasadam in Vaikuntha? Why he had to come all the way to earth to eat fish when he is feeling hungry? And if he is eating meat, was he offering it to Lord?
Vaishnavera Kriya Mudra Vigena Mudra. We know he's a great Vaishnav. We know Vishnu rides on him wherever he goes. So knowing that, we should not try to understand the mind of Garuda Dev. But by Krishna's arrangement, he's in the body of a type of bird that eats snakes and fish. You see, snakes and fish are forbidden for humans, but they're not forbidden for birds. Haribo. So he was not breaking any regulative principle. But you're a human. If you try to imitate him, you will incur terrible sin. But he's not in a human species. He's in a species where that's the proper food. Hare Krishna.
But as a Vaikunthavasi, he is transcendental to these modes of nature, no Maharaj?
Yes, he's transcendental
he's
to the modes of
body, nature.
He's
but he's not an ordinary bird like earthly bird.
But when he comes to the earth, he's granted this facility. When Krishna comes to this world, he acts like a human being, does he not? Yes? Krishna is the Supreme Godhead, he's transcendental to the modes of nature, but when he comes to this world, he acts as a human being. So when Garuda comes to this world, he acts like a bird. But he does it all with pure, unalloyed devotion to the Lord. Just like one time some devotees asked Prabhupada about how it says Jesus Christ ate fish. First of all, it never actually says in the Bible that he ate fish. He distributed. But Prabhupada said Jesus Christ could eat the universe because he's such a paramhamsa. He doesn't incur sin, but you do. So the great liberated souls, they're beyond the modes of material nature. Therefore, they can do things that would be sinful for you to do. But for them, it's not. Because they're actually doing it for a higher purpose. Therefore, Mahajano Yenagatasa Panta. You cannot imitate the great souls. You must follow in their footsteps. Lord Shiva drank poison. But if you try to drink poison, you will die. So to eat meat is poison to you, but not to Garuda. Garuda is transcendental. So you should go in the temple and bow down to the deity of Garuda and beg forgiveness. Beg forgiveness for your doubting his integrity. Go now, immediately. No, now. Come back and tell us what happens. Any other questions? Yes, Prabhu.
I have a small doubt that I hope you can dispel. That in the purport, it's written that of the four ashrams, three are absolutely forbidden association with women. And Srila Prabhupada would preach to women. And today in ISKCON, brahmacharis, vanaprasas, and sannyasis continue to have some contact with women. So I'm very, very happy in this community that the association is very, very restricted. I feel very protected. But I'm concerned that even though it's very restricted, still it goes on to some extent in our brahmacharis and our vanaprastas and our sannyasis. So Prabhupada was also criticized for this. By many, that he would have some dealings with women. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would not accept the association of women. They had to bow down like from a great distance. So my questions are that why don't the grihasthas exclusively preach to the women? And And like that, can you please clear up these doubts I have of why it's all right for Prabhupada and for devotees in ISKCON today who are in these three ashrams who...
Not only ISKCON, but all the Vaishnava sampradayas.
Thank you for clarifying.
We should not associate for sense gratification. We should not associate intimately or for sense gratification. That is the principle. Prabhupada was strict, we should not be alone with women in secluded places, and we should not associate for sense gratification. But for the necessary purposes of preaching, we should not condemn others for that. This is the principle. We should respect women as our mothers. We should give them honor and respect. Bhagavatam explains, Nan Bhagni Pramadan Nama, Grita Kumba Samapuman, Sutam Api Rahojayat, Anyada Yavadarthakrit. That woman is like fire, man is like a pot of butter. One should not be alone or in a secluded place with a woman, and one should only associate with woman for essential devotional service. That's there in the scripture. Narada Muni has spoken. So if we follow that principle, Krishna will surely protect us. Does that answer your question?
Mahaprabhu, he was so strict, and then today we're...
Mahaprabhu, he also would not meet a king or a politician. He absolutely would not meet Prataparudra Maharaj. But yet we find Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. We find Ramanujacharya. We find Srila Prabhupada. If they saw that a politician was favorable toward Krishna consciousness, they would give him great encouragement and preach to them. So we have to understand according to time, place, circumstance, and the culture. If you study Chaitanya Charitamrita, you'll find the reason Lord Chaitanya would not associate with Maharaj Prataparudra is because according to the culture at that time, if one in the renounced order was seen talking to a king or a politician, his reputation would be finished. He said, like a black spot on a white sheet, everyone would criticize him. He said, is this what you want? Everyone will criticize me. My preaching will have no potency, nothing. That was the culture at that time. Those in the renounced order. And most of the people in renounced order were in Shankar Sampradaya, including the Lord himself, as far as renunciation line. He said, if I speak to the king, if I even meet him or give him darshan, the world will criticize me. But in different times and circumstances, we found Prabhupada wanted to meet Indira Gandhi. She's a woman king. He wanted to meet her and preach to her Krishna consciousness. And the society wouldn't have criticized him for doing that. They would have appreciated, because everyone wanted somebody to preach to Indira Gandhi. So the acharya takes the principle and makes it appropriate according to time, place, and circumstance. The principle is eternal. The principle that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu established must never be compromised. But exactly how it's applied, we have to learn from the present acharyas or the recent acharyas. They have taught us the process. That is the perfection. We should be very, very cautious. This is very important. We must be very cautious when we're engaging in these activities for essential devotional service. We have to be very cautious in how we do it, because we have to know that it's very dangerous. And if we're honest and sincere, we'll do it according to the spirit of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, according to the directions of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada, with caution. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. Any other questions? Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.